Hey, Crystal.
Hey, Joseph.
Do you want to talk about a principle of growth for teams and individuals?
I think that's a great idea.
Great.
Listen in to find out more.
Welcome to A Word from Our Outpost.
With Joseph and Crystal Gruber.
A podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling to be missionary-minded in their normal everyday lives.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hi, Crystal.
Hi, Joseph.
You mentioned before we pressed record that we're not even sure who our audience is, and we've been podcasting for a number of years. I do want to remind you that the primary reason we record this podcast is so that we have conversations that we find worthwhile ourselves, that we wouldn't mind going back to, and it gives us an excuse to talk about not our kids.
Are you suggesting a little bit that maybe we're our audience?
I've only been saying it for 4 years.
You have. You're right. Well, I am excited about what you proposed talking about this evening. And I think I might even have a little twist-a-roo to surprise even you.
I'm already surprised.
So, in growing in virtue, there are essentially four stages. Is that true?
I hope so.
So, the first stage is the What's the name of the first?
Vice.
Oh, that's right. Vice. It's when you want to do the not good thing.
Yeah. So life presents us with many choices. The vicious man chooses the not good choice, and he does so gladly, and he doesn't even think of it as bad. He has rationalized it to the point where he thinks he's now doing the best thing. We'll be right back after a brief message. This podcast is brought to you by Joseph and Crystal Gruber, two missionaries who fundraise their salaries and are working to fundraise for a classical academy in the Catholic tradition in Jackson, Michigan. Back to the show. So the vicious man doesn't see the truth of what he's doing, wills the evil, and is pleased by that which he does. To some degree, right? Like, one of the things about viciousness is that it doesn't really satisfy. But we'll move on.
I'm reading / listening to That Hideous Strength, the third book in the C.S. Lewis Trace Space Trilogy, and you're describing the vicious man. I'm thinking, Mark is going through this right now. So if you want an example of the Lewis, the internal battle that Lewis writes of what's going on in this character's mind is just, it's just really interesting in terms of, I think that cusp between the vicious man and the incontinent man, which is the next one. So the incontinent man is sort of the next step. We're no longer seeped in vice, but we start to realize, I see the good and I don't choose it.
Sort of the good doesn't please me either.
Yeah, it's not satisfying if I do choose it. And so there's this tension between knowing what is good and not liking doing it and not wanting to do it and often not doing it.
And in my own personal experience, I find that the evil that I'm leaving behind also doesn't satisfy either. So it's a pretty unsatisfactory stage, this incontinence, this not being contained as a person with self-mastery.
But it is helpful to know that there's more. But wait, there's more. The continent man is able to choose the good with some amount of struggle. I don't remember.
But he's not really pleased by it.
Yes, that's right.
Right, it's not satisfying. He's still attracted by the evil. That's why there's conflict. But he also knows that the evil wouldn't satisfy. So the evil is not satisfying, and he doesn't choose it. And he does choose the good, but it's still not habituated to the point where it's satisfying. Which leaves the fourth stage.
the virtuous man.
What are characteristics of this fellow?
The virtuous man sees the good, chooses the good without the interior conflict, and then likes it.
Yeah, there's an integration according to an objective good that he knows the truth of it. He chooses it. With his will, he chooses the good. And then his passions are stirred rightly to appreciate the goodness. You know, the passions are stirred by the beauty of the action. So the virtuous man is living a life of truth, goodness, and beauty integrated around objective morality.
Are you ready for my twisty thought?
I'm ready for a twisty thought. If it's yours, even better.
So you can call me out on this recording and we can publish it if I'm off base here. But here's my thought. So we've talked recently, and we've been talking on one of our podcasts, and we've been talking about the seed that gets planted and how there are some seeds that are scattered on, you know, the good ground, and they get choked up. And in particular, how this relates to how we receive formation. And I'm realizing that in my own heart, when I receive something formative that I don't let transform me, it's because I forget that I can become virtuous. I forget that there's a process of going from the vicious or the incontinent state that I am in that can actually take me to the virtuous state.
Yeah, it's that fundamental readiness to change, right? Yeah. It's being open to change. So Diedrich von Hildebrand, in his masterpiece, Transformation in Christ, the opening chapter is on readiness to change. He's like, if you don't have readiness to change, you can't really be Christian.
And I think talking about these stages of virtue reminds me that change is possible and what it could look like. Like, it's hard to be ready to change if in the spaces of my life where I have a fixed mindset, I have forgotten that change is possible and that there's a pathway for it. It's not, if I just wake up tomorrow morning, everything will be better or not, and therefore I'm ready to change or not. But rather, there's this thing that I desire that is for my good that I am not currently making changes to seek towards, but I can, and there's a process for that.
Right. And I think one of the marks of someone who is really striving for virtue is that the whole process, because they know that it is a process that they can endure, becomes, in a certain sense, enjoyable when they awaken to the fact, oh, I've been committing these sins, and I didn't even realize they were sins. They're just so culturally accepted. I just have been doing them until someone called me out. They enjoy the revelation that there is a better way to live. They enjoy trying and failing. They enjoy trying and succeeding and not really getting it. And then they really enjoy actually having a life that totally transformed, you know, mind and heart and passions. And so that's the interesting thing to me, is that this process of growth, if we know that it is a process that has an end, that is the joyful integration of the human person according to objective morality, that makes the whole thing possible to be enjoyed. Like, if we try something new and we see that it's really hard and we didn't know how hard it was when we began, if we know that that's how everything is, like, I have no idea how hard ballet is. You do ballet, Crystal.
Pretty well, if I do say so myself.
I would say so too. You look wonderful when you're dancing in the form of dance called ballet. But you go and practice, and you've had years and years of practice, which makes me think that maybe it's not as easy as it looks.
Mm-hmm.
But if I didn't know there was that much practice, I would be surprised if I started going to ballet and realized, oh, this is really hard.
Hmm.
And I think this is where we get tripped up, is we say, oh, I want to change my life. And the first wall we hit is that it's harder than we thought. Unless we know, well, of course it's going to be harder than we thought because we didn't know what it was.
Yeah. And this is interesting because the ballet connection made me think about, I have found if I'm watching dancers with other people, I'm very impressed by different things than people who are not dancers. Because there are particular things that look very simple that I know are way harder than some of the things that might look flashier or that are faster or something like that. And realizing when I've met people who I think are really holy, there's like a simplicity and ease to the way it seems that they're living their life, and realizing, oh, like that's because of how far, much farther along the road they are. And so I think that's one of the reasons why I feel frustrated when I hit up against, oh, this is harder than I thought it would be. It's because, well, this person makes it look simple and easy. It's like, well, it's because they've gone through this whole thing, which is just interesting.
Yeah, same thing when we're reading stories or watching movies. We're seeing people make choices. And if we're aware of how difficult a choice is, we're going to be more impressed when someone makes it easily.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thinking of C.S. Lewis with The Chronicles of Narnia. You know, I my least favorite book for a very long time was The Silver Chair, because the characters were making the wrong choices so often. Like, why are they doing this? This is bad. You should have listened. You should have remembered. You should have kept up with what you promised you would do. It was only later when I realized, oh, they're very much like me. And it's the other characters. It's, you know, Lucy and redeemed Edmund and Peter and Susan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, who are so impressive because they're doing good things. Or if they've done something bad, they've repented and then lived differently. And I sort of just took it for granted that they would do that. So I think that's another aspect for understanding these stages, is when a character in a story is making the right decision easily. I'm like, well, of course, you know, it's an easy decision. Well, if I were in that position,
I might not make that decision so easily or at all.
Right.
Well.
So that's a whole dimension to the art of taking in story and really thinking it through and pondering the implications that I think is really important. There was another aspect, though, we were going to talk about with this path from viciousness to virtue through incontinence and continence.
It happens in teams and with groups of people, not just with individuals.
Yeah, the same basic process happens with the formation of any team of people who are put together with a common mission. That they're initially, they don't know that they're not good at working together. Then they start working together and realize things are really difficult. And then they hopefully resolve those difficulties to some degree. And then they get in the habit of resolving difficulties well. And then they can pursue their mission together. But like this is the same basic process with any team. We occasionally host missionary teams at our house and help them with offsites and the like. And this is one of the things we love to talk about, either at the beginning of the year, when it's early enough to help them chart that course and open their eyes to the realization that, oh, they're going to hit rough spots. That's actually part of being a team, and there's a way forward. Or catching them at the end of the year when they didn't know all of this, and they're like, why was it so hard? Or why did we store up everything to just gush out at the end of the year? I'm like, well, because you didn't realize that we grow through a sort of process for the most part. I mean, there are exceptions to everything. Yeah, some people are much faster at it. Some people are graced with certain gifts. But for the most part, if we're human, this is how we grow as a person. This is also how we grow as a team. I think it's really freeing to know, like, oh, we can enter into conflict. Because the most important thing is that we have the same mission, we have the same goal in mind, and the conflict will hopefully help us come to a better way of pursuing that together. So that's exciting.
Yeah, it is exciting.
This is super important because this is basic human formation. This is how we grow as humans. And if we don't know, one, that growth is possible, and two, the process includes times that are difficult, so that we can walk in eyes wide open, being like, yes, my muscles will be sore, or yes, I will continue to make mistakes for a while, or yes, I'm going to get into disagreements with people who otherwise had been very polite with me before. If we don't know that, we're not going to grow as easily.
I agree with all that has been said.
Do you have anything to add?
I don't think so.
Did we have a call to action?
Ooh, okay. I have an idea. Dear listener, and dear Joseph.
That's me.
And to myself, dear Crystal. Think of somewhere where you are vicious or incontinent.
If you are truly vicious, it's going to be difficult.
Well, yeah.
Because you've rationalized it.
So probably maybe somewhere where you're... Yeah, but we'll just go with somewhere where you're incontinent to start out. And think of somebody that you admire that you think is virtuous in this area. So if you think of something you're incontinent in and you can't think of anybody that you know that's virtuous in that area, think of something else that you're incontinent in. But come up with something that you know you're incontinent in and you have an example of somebody that you at least think that they're virtuous. And call them and ask them to tell you about that virtue.
You're asking them to make a phone call.
Yes.
To someone they admire.
Yes. And to say, hey, like, I recently called a friend of mine. We stayed with her. The way she ran her kitchen, it was great. I called her and I said, let's talk about kitchens. She said, they're dirty. And then we talked more about it. But she runs her kitchen in a virtuous way. And so I called her, told her that I thought that, and asked her to tell me how she did it.
So you want people to both admire someone else and tell that person that they admire that they are lacking and it's something that the person that they admire.
Yes.
Not. Wow. This is a big ask.
Yes, it is.
Do you want me to do this?
I think I made that invitation at the beginning of the call to action.
But were you serious, though?
Listen in to find out more.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the reasons we do the podcast, right? We don't want conversations to end with you listening to this on a commute or while you're doing dishes or while you're going for a jog. We want this to be the beginning of a conversation with someone else. And the conversation that Crystal is proposing is that you pick up the phone that you might already be using to listen to this podcast and just do a quick call to someone that you admire and say, hey, this is a thing that I admire about you that I don't think I'm doing so hot at. Can we talk sometime?
I'm not even saying you have to make a commitment to get better at the thing. I'm just saying have a conversation with somebody that you admire about it.
Oh, well, maybe even just asking, how did you get good at this?
Yeah.
Well, that's a little bit lower than I said. But still, we would admire you very much, dear listener, were you to do this.
And we'd love to hear about it at hello@ouroutpost.org.
hello@ouroutpost.org. Let us know if you actually talked to somebody that you admired. Probably not call us. I'm not all that virtuous.
And fess up about how you're not good at something and learn. We'd love to hear about it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to explore ideas together. I pray that they would change our hearts and the hearts of our listeners. And we thank you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So take my hand and let's be on our way.
From our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Skoch.
That's S-K-O-C-H.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.